Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, October 17th, 2010.
Turning your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we're going to encounter some very familiar words in this chapter and the next, and we'll see the context in which they were first spoken, and then in how the New Testament quotes from them. So in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, it's during the reign of King Ahaz, who was a fairly efficient king, but he was not very observant of the law or of the religion of Israel, the performance of it. In order to understand this, we have to understand something of the history of that time, because God unfolded His Word. He unfolded His revelation in the context of human lives and human history. Isaiah lived about 250 to 300 years after King Solomon. But when King Solomon died, his kingdom was divided. The 9 or 10 northern tribes seceded from the association, I guess you'd call it, in the nation under one king. And they seceded from the southern tribes. The northern tribes adopted the name Israel, but the prophets often gave them the poetic name of Ephraim, because Ephraim was the largest of those tribes, and the capital, Samaria, was in the territory of Ephraim. The southern tribes, Judah was the largest, and so it became known as the Kingdom of Judah, and its capital is Jerusalem. And ever after, as long as the two kingdoms lived at the same time, there was enmity. There was sometimes warfare, but there never was peace between them. And in the time of Isaiah, the kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, allied with the kingdom of Syria, whose capital was at Damascus, to make war against the kingdom of Judah, to depose King Ahaz, and to set up their own puppet king. And that is the background of this chapter. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son. We read over this passage last week. Shear-Jashub, together with Isaiah, became a prophetic, living prophetic symbols to the people. Shear-Jashub means a remnant shall return. Prophetic of Isaiah's prophecy that the nation would be destroyed for their idolatry and their sin, but a remnant would survive. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him. Now, the reason the king was out there as he was inspecting the water supplies of Jerusalem, because they only had one source of water, and that was the Gihon Spring at the head of the Kidron Valley, and they had built a conduit to take its water around the hill of the city of David into the lower city of Jerusalem, into the Pool of Siloam that you hear read about in the New Testament. And he was inspecting the water supply, how to defend it, because he was expecting a siege from these allied armies coming against him. Find him at the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, "Be quiet and do not fear. Do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands." They referring to Ephraim and Syria. They're almost burned out and their time is short. "At the fierce anger of reason of Syria, the son of Remaliah, because of Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it.'" And then the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah. If you do not stand firm, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." This reads a little different from my King James Version, but it's also more accurate to the Hebrew. So this was the word of the Lord unto the king: do not fear these two armies. They're plans will not be fulfilled. But King Ahaz didn't believe Isaiah. He didn't accept this as the word of the Lord. He was not a man of faith. Again, the word the Lord spoke unto Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be in the deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, very piously, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test or tempt the Lord." He was very piously expressing his unbelief in the words of Isaiah. And Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men? Will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And we come to that famous prophecy of the virgin. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now these six chapters from chapter 7 to chapter 12 are called the Book of Emmanuel, because this name and this personage are very important in the prophecies of Isaiah, and we're going to read about their fulfillment. "And he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and to choose the good." That curds and honey was the food of Bedouins, or the food of the very poor, because the animals, the sheep and the goats and the cattle, were for the poor to tend, and they got the milk of it. And honey has always been very plentiful in the Galilee region of Israel. That's why one reason why the land of Canaan was called the land of milk and honey from the herds and from the bees. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and to choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Now, he just said in 65 years those two kingdoms would be destroyed. And they were, by the king of Assyria. But before this boy, who was born to the virgin, would develop into a young child, the memory of those two kings would be forgotten. The land would be deserted. And as we'll see, that happened too. So he is making a prophecy of the near future and a prophecy of the farther future. The near future, the destruction of Israel and Syria by the Assyrians, and the far future of the birth of Emmanuel. And this becomes more thrilling and more exciting as we go on, how these prophecies were given up to 700 years before they happened, and the scripture records their happening 700 years later. And the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. He would destroy Ephraim or Israel. He would not destroy Judah and Jerusalem, but he would ravage the country and destroy many of their towns. In that day, the day when these prophecies will occur, in that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt. The end of the streams of Egypt is the lake country of East Africa, Lake Tanganyika, Lake Victoria, and so forth. And the fly of that area is the tsetse fly that carries the diseases, malaria, and sleeping sickness, and other such dread diseases. And the bee that is in the land of Assyria, he is saying that the fly from the streams of Egypt will be the disasters that will fall upon them, and the bees from Assyria are the Assyrian armies. He's speaking this in prophetic language and symbols. And they shall all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and all the pastures. That is, they would destroy all the country. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria. This is another one of his prophetic symbols. The king of Assyria will be a razor in the hand of God to raise. There's a pun in English on those words, but not in Hebrew. To raise all of the cities of these kingdoms of Syria and Israel and even of Judea, many of them. So the king of Assyria, who built the first world empire and ruled from Babylon to the south, throughout the Near East down to Egypt, he was an instrument in the hand of God. As you read the Old Testament, especially the prophets, you see more and more that God is active in the affairs of nations. And he uses even godless nations to do his will and his work. So the king of Assyria is an instrument in the hand of God, like a razor is in the hand of the barber or one who shaves. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired from beyond the river, that is the river Euphrates and Tigris. The king of Assyria, the head of the head and the hair of the feet, and will sweep away the beard also, meaning just as the Egyptians shaved their heads and their face and all of their body hair, this was the symbol that Isaiah used here. And one reason why the Egyptians are always pictured as bald in all of the hieroglyphs and all the pictures that they made in ancient Egypt is because not only the flies from Central Africa were a constant pest to them, but the country was always infested with lice. And this was one way to keep themselves free of lice, to shave all of the hair off of the body. And this was the figure that the prophet here used, how the king of Assyria would be like a razor in the hand of God to destroy all these countries. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. That's about all of his possessions would be. It would be a return to the wandering Bedouin life because of the destruction of the land. And because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, and everyone who is left in the land will also eat curds and honey. The King James says milk and honey. The word that Isaiah used here, you would probably recognize in English. It's about the same as the yogurt that is on the market today. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns, the destruction and abandonment of the land. With bow and arrows, a man will come here, that is to hunt. For all the land will be briars and thorns, and as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, that is terraced for crops, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place for cattle to are let loose and sheep to tread. This is how thorough the destruction of these lands will be from the Assyrian armies. We're going to read about the siege of Jerusalem by these Assyrian armies when we come to the 36th chapter of Isaiah. He predicts this ahead of time, and it comes to pass in his lifetime. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in the common characters concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That phrase, directly translated from the Hebrew, means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. A way of prophetically saying that this disaster is coming speedily in the near future. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Berechiah, to attest for me concerning all these prophecies that he has just uttered. And I went to the prophetess. His wife was a prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. This is Isaiah's second son. The first son was Shear-Jashub. A remnant will return. Then the Lord said unto me, call his name Mahar-Shalal-Hash-Baz. What a name to attach to a tiny baby. I wonder what his nickname was. Or did they always refer to him as Mahar-Shalal-Hash-Baz? But as Isaiah said, he and his sons were prophetic signs. The first son's name means only a remnant shall return. And this second son means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. It's coming soon. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, or we would say mommy and daddy, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Well, that happened. That happened, I think it was in 730 BC during Isaiah's own time. That boy, Isaiah's son, it occurred while he was yet a small child. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently. The Shiloah means peaceful. The waters of Shiloah, such as the spring of Gihon, flows to the pool of Siloam, which is related to this word, and to all of the springs and small rivers of the land of Israel, including even the Jordan. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah, that is because God's covenant for them to dwell in that land, that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah, that is addressing the northern kingdom and their compact or agreement with Syria to destroy Judah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, the mighty and many. He is referring to the gentle and pleasant, slow-flowing waters of the land of Israel with the Tigris River that flows swift and deep in the area where the capital of Assyria was. And he is again using this as a prophetic symbol of a river that overflows its banks and destroys croplands. We've had that in our own country in the news of recently, haven't we? Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many. The king of Assyria, here he says what his figure is, the king of Assyria with all his army, in all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep on into Judah and will overflow and pass up on, reaching even to the neck. That is a flood so great, like we've seen in the news recently. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Now, as we will see, the land of Emmanuel is the land allotted to Zebulun and Naphtali. And the inheritance in the land of Canaan for Zebulun and Naphtali was the land around the lake Galilee, and the hill country to the west, and the land to the north, as far as the land of Israel went up to the sources of the Jordan River. Now, this is important here to identify the land of Emmanuel. It's not the whole of the Holy Land. It is the land of those two tribes of Israel. And the reason why is because the king of Assyria, in his first attack, he conquered this area, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, and the land of Gilead, east of Jordan, and then the campaign was over, and he went back to Assyria. But then later, he came back and conquered the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he tried to conquer Judah as well, but he failed to do that. So he's saying to these armies, this allied armies of Israel and Syria, who have gathered together against Judah and who will later ally themselves to try to resist the king of Assyria, he says to them, "Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us," or "for Emmanuel." This is the whole theme of this section of Isaiah, Emmanuel. But he's saying, in vain will all of these small countries raise armies to resist the Assyrians, who are bent on building their first world empire. Then reading on into from the 11th verse, "For God spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call a conspiracy all that this people call a conspiracy, or do not call, as the King James puts it, do not call a confederacy, that is the allying of all of these armies, that this people call a confederacy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy." And this is quoted in the second chapter of 1 Peter. So let's turn to the second chapter of 1 Peter, and we'll begin to read from the fourth verse. "As you come to him, a living stone..." Well, let's read from the first verse. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that it may, by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As for you, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, yourselves like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Actually, that is the second prophecy rather than the first. We'll read the first prophecy a little later. The second prophecy begins with verse 14 of Isaiah 8. And he will become a sanctuary, a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling. For I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then, for the first, we go to First Peter 3:14, where we read, beginning with the 8th verse, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, and that you may obtain the blessing. For whosoever desires love, well, let's skip over that. That's another quotation that we'll get to later. But dropping down to verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Or I like the way the King James put it, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Quoting from our scripture here, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. And one of the reasons why some of the prophecies in the New Testament don't verbally follow exactly the prophecies in the Old Testament is because sometimes the New Testament quotes from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both the houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is whom God will become against his own people who have rejected him. And many shall stumble on it, on this rock, and shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. Paul enlarges upon that in the three chapters in Romans 9, 10, and 11, how that the Jews stumbled at that rock, and that rock was Christ. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. His children, Shir Jeshub, but a remnant will return, and Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, emphasizing the nearness of this disaster. And Isaiah lived to see it. And when they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, you'd think that after 20 centuries of Christianity, the people would know better than to put any kind of faith into fortune tellers or mediums or in Ouija boards or in anything like that. But this has had a revival in our country and in Western Europe. And it is called the New Age. the new age of paganism, the new age of turning away from God. And there's only one other thing to turn to turn to the things that are evil. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living from mediums? To the teaching and to the testimony, or I like again the King James Version, to the law and to the testimony, that is to the Torah. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light, they have no dawn, or as the King James put it, there's no light in them. Now, the only written word of God at this time that was accepted by Israel as the word of God that they were bound to was the five books of Moses. And he says, to the law and to the testimony, that is to the words of the prophets. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And this is a rule today. To the Holy Scriptures. If they do not speak according to the Bible, there is no light in them at all. They will pass through the land and be greatly distressed and hungry as a result of turning away from God to these things. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness. This happened when at the time that God sent his armies of judgment against them. Next week, we will read the unfolded meaning of Emmanuel.